The scripture reading comes from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is the word of the Lord.
I have something to share with you before we look into the teaching of the day from this letter to the Ephesian church. As you know, or at least some of you know, Dr. Keller has been recovering from hernia surgery. However, during the pre-op testing for that surgery, a small papillary cancer on his thyroid was discovered. And he will be having surgery to remove his thyroid on Tuesday, this coming Tuesday. And the doctors are very optimistic and expect a full and complete recovery. This kind of cancer is considered almost, this is what his surgeon is telling him, almost 100% curable. And the only other treatment he will probably need is a dose of radioactive iodine some 30 or 60 days after the surgery. However, we need to keep Tim and Kathy in our prayers that the surgery for Tim will go smoothly and uneventfully, and that his recovery would be free and without any kind of complications. So I'm going to ask you to join me in prayer for Tim, especially in Kathy and their boys. Let us pray. Our Father, we bring our pastor before you and express our gratitude for his exceptional gifts and faithful service. And we by faith believe that this will continue. And therefore we pray for his quick and complete recovery. We know that all things are in your hands, even the skill of the surgeon. That skill is given in common grace. We bring Tim to you to actually lift him up to heaven and present him to you and pray that your unique healing hand would be upon him and that your special grace would be upon Kathy, who has also suffered some during recent days. And for their three sons, we pray that you would be gracious and kind to them, and that soon we will have Tim back opening your holy word to us, to our minds and to our hearts. We bring these requests to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. In the 1960s, probably through the 80s, religion sort of disappeared off the scene. It wasn't as if we were saying religion wasn't true. It was just saying religion didn't matter. And both in the East and in the West, it disappeared, but it didn't really disappear. It just lay dormant for a while, only in times of difficulty and frustration and world events and broken dreams to be discovered again. Now religion is back. It's common to talk about religion, and spirituality is in. But for hundreds and thousands of people, religious discovery and spirituality is only going to bring greater burdens and unfulfilled dreams. Religion in and of itself, even traditional Christianity, is a heavy load, and often it doesn't seem to make good on its own promises. And many have discovered this, and many have discovered the double burden of my past and the burden of my own self-effort to overcome my past and place myself in a favorable position before God. And Christianity, the Christianity even of the Bible, is like all other religions on the surface, unless one key truth is discovered. Whenever you're delving into a subject or wanting to study a person or an event, there's always a way to bring things closer into focus until you have the essence of it. The essence of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is in this unbelievable and wonderful word, grace. It is the power of God out of which all his other attributes and all the mercy and grace and love and grace come to us. It is this truth of New Testament grace. It is the truth that unlocks the New Testament, and it's the only key that does. You see, other religions have love, and other religions have sin and trespass and rewards and God and atonement and suffering and heaven. The only religion that has this idea that distinguishes from all others is this concept of grace. This one word, grace, contains, according to Packer, an Anglican scholar, has within itself the whole of the New Testament theology. So let's suppose today you're in one of two categories. You're a pilgrim on the road to discovery. You kind of sense there is something to religion and spirituality. It may be that the Protestant Christian way is the way to go. Don't you want to know what really makes this work? The one thing, the irreducible, that makes Christianity and the gospel work? Or maybe you have become a believing pilgrim and you are on the way now. Wouldn't it be very good for you to know and helpful for you to know that this one great truth is the secret of continuing and of the transformed life? So today I want to speak about grace from three standpoints. First, the radical nature of grace. Two, the lifestyle, the practice or lifestyle of grace. And third, the mystery or the wonder of grace. The radical nature of grace, the lifestyle or practice of grace, and the mystery or the wonder of grace. If the gospel in Christianity that we know something about, at least here, is to not be burdensome and indeed fulfilling, what is it about life and what is it about the gospel that can produce that? Well, what we really have to do is we have to not go to grace first, or otherwise we will not know what grace is. What we need to do is to paint a background in a painting that will help us to understand what grace is and who is the central subject of grace. You know, in a painting or a picture, especially a painting, you will often only understand and see in relief the central subject of that painting because of the background. So it's important for us to see that, and indeed, let me just bring you right into the flow of things by saying the picture, the painting that I would like to bring before you is the painting of the cross that we have seen in various art forms. But it's always a picture of darkness. And indeed, in that background, there is the darkness of our own moral failure. Moral failure is written on the hearts of every single human being. And moral obligation is the subject of all holy books and all oral traditions of our culture and of our civilization. Written on the heart, moral obligation, and a moral failure written upon the books of all religions. All religion except Christianity, the apostles, all religions paint a rather muted picture of that background. Only in Christianity do the holy apostles paint the worst kind of background. Paint man and woman in the darkest shade of evil and sin. In other words, our condition is far worse than we thought. But the grace of God is more powerful than we could ever imagine. The main idols of our hearts, and we see it here in this passage of Ephesians, the moral idol of our heart is our own desire to reign and rule in our life and in our world. The effort to be our own God, to create our own way, to build our own image, and to handle all the affairs of our lives. This is at the heart of all sin. And so Paul comes to us and says the evidence of that is a number of key ideas and key truths that are not easy to see, but we've got to stand before this picture with this backdrop of darkness. His words are severe in this passage. And they are like dark daggers that actually penetrate the heart. Willful trespass. Notice the text. Willful sins. Willful disobedience. And then over in Romans, another book that this author, the Apostle Paul, wrote, described himself as outwardly religious, but ultimately a moral failure. Outwardly religious, but inside, internally, a moral failure. And said, we are helpless, we are rebels, we are failures, and we are enemies of God. And all of this places us under the just hand of the truly righteous God. And once that scene hits you, like being there that afternoon at noon, when darkness covered the earth, and the Father could not look upon the Son, our response, at least in our hearts, should be like the Old Testament prophets, who, because of the sin of the people, often went outside the camp, covered themselves with ashes and sackcloth. This is the moral background. This is the background that will give us some understanding of grace. Without it, we do not understand and cannot apply and not appreciate. In this passage, it says that this difficulty and problem cannot be overcome by our own effort. It is not of works, lest we should boast. What is common to all traditions and all religions and all spiritual pursuits is a moralizing effort with the notion that somehow by what I do, praying, reading the Bible, coming to church, giving to the poor, that somehow I can tip the scales of God's mercy in my favor. And some of you have come from traditions like that. Churches that on the surface look a lot like Redeemer. But what you have heard is somehow there's a rule to be lived by, and there's a law to be observed. And somehow in the obedience, in the strict obedience of that, you will find favor with God. It may be frontal or it may be subtle. All of us have known situations in churches like that. But what happens is that in that situation, the bar becomes so high that religion, even traditional Christianity, becomes a burden that is too great to bear. And we check out inwardly. We may still outwardly go to church, and we may still outwardly talk about it, but inwardly we have checked out because the burden is too great. In one of my favorite films that I've seen more than once, a film called The Mission, a story that takes place hundreds of years ago in South America, probably near the site of Iguazu Falls between Brazil and Paraguay. There's a favorite scene of mine. The only thing better is the oboe solo in the soundtrack. There's a scene in which one of the brothers has murdered another man and has now, because of the relationship to his brother who is a priest, make penance. And so there is a heavy sack on his back and he must climb from the river floor up the steep cliff to the compound. And the burden is too great. And finally, his own relief is one of the Indians cuts the sack off of him. This dark picture, there's no way for you to escape. There's no way out. And it is subtly deceiving to think that we can do it in our own moral effort. What is this central focus of this picture? What is grace? What do we see on the cross? Grace is the personal favor shown to the undeserving by a giver who is totally unobligated. Grace is free in the sense of being self-originated and proceeds from one who is free not to be gracious. You see, there's nothing in us that can say to God, you must show me grace. Otherwise, I become God and God becomes me. It's not like the French philosopher who on his dying bed after a troublesome life says, God will forgive. That's his job. Paul writes in Romans 9:16, it does not depend on God's, on man's will or even man's effort, our salvation, but on God's mercy and grace. And what is the personal experience now that we must take from this picture? Who is in that picture? Who is the man in that central cross? It is the dying Prince of Heaven. And he is the one who is the expression and transforming agent by his life and death to us. And Christ's grace to us is first of all transforming. It is the only thing received by faith that will change us inside. All our efforts are only external. Only the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, his favor to us, his sacrifice for us, his love to us is going to transform us internally and change us. And there are three ideas here in this passage of Scripture that was read before us. You can look at the passage. There are three ways he does this. First of all, he makes us alive when we were dead. A dead person cannot do anything. But in God's grace, he comes to us. In his favor, he comes to us. Even though we do not deserve it, he comes to us and makes us alive in Christ. We are a new person, not a morally restrained person, but a new person. And he raises us with Christ. Here we have new power, resurrection power, power to overcome, power to be victorious. Not 100% in this life, but basically the grip of evil has been broken from us. He has raised us with Christ, and he has seated us with Christ. This is a new position, so a new person, and a new power, and a new position. That only comes to you in grace. For by grace you have been saved, and part of that salvation is a new you, and a new resurrection, and a new position. Take grace out, you have none of those. But all of us need to be reminded, and I'm sure we are at times, reminded of how costly this grace is. This is the rich grace of the dying Prince of Heaven. The darkness of Calvary, the glory of the dying Son, the power of his sacrifice and blood. Only when we see it in this way will our hearts melt. The cross becomes a place for you where you can stand in wonder and awe at a Savior who died when he didn't have to and when you didn't even want him to. That is grace. This is where your heart will be melted with gratitude, for this is not academic. This is where Christ of the cross comes to you and overwhelms you. Grace promises and delivers. It has no limit. In fact, in the scriptures, Paul said, it is beyond all measure. And even though sin may increase, grace will continue to increase more and more and more. It will conquer. And the more you understand that, the more you want to sing from the heart and the soul. I've often in worship sung with my head. But all of us know the glory and the wonder of music that is in the soul. Soul music that originated in the dark period of our country's history, where the only hope for these people was in God's grace. And when you see the backdrop and know what grace is, and you see Jesus, you will sing with your soul. A song like the author of It Is Well With My Soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in the part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. But this grace is also life-changing for you as a Christian. In this passage of Scripture, we read that we are Christ, God's workmanship. The Greek word there is we are his work of art. We are his creation. So that when people look at you and they see something counterculture, a counterintuitive way of living through grace, they say, not how great you are, but how great the artist is. We are his painting. We are his object of art. We are his creation. This is what the scriptures mean there in verse 10 of this passage of scripture. And grace is liberating for us after we come to know Jesus Christ. It liberates me from struggling to try through my own moral effort to be acceptable to God. Because you see, the tendency as Christians is that we lapse into moral behavior in which we are seeking to gain God's acceptance. Moralism is hard to eradicate. It is the default of the human heart. I know, and you know. In my own moral effort, I say, if I do this, God is going to accept me. Grace says you're already accepted. And Paul wrote a stinger of a letter to a church in Galatia. And it basically said to them, wake up, you are foolish. Would be hard to write a letter like this today. But why? Why was he so perturbed and upset and agitated and discouraged? It's because these Galatians now are reversing the whole thing. They come in by grace through faith, and they're living by moral effort on their own. And grace is the liberating power that keeps me from pretense. It allows me to be truly humble. There's no need putting on because I didn't deserve anything. I don't have to take credit for anything. It came to me without price. There was nothing in me that would merit it. And so I can be honest. I'm loved unconditionally and accepted in God's grace and mercy. I don't always have to be commending myself. Oh, we are past masters at that. I am a past master, commending myself, finding little subtle ways of telling people how important I am and how good I am and how superior I am to something else. We don't need to do that. And we don't need to be comparing ourselves to other people. Grace frees me from comparisons. What a burden this is. This is not a life of victory and not a life of joy to always have to be comparing myself. I am free to fail. I am free to fail over and over again. I don't delight in that. I'm concerned about it, but I'm free to fail and to see God pick me up and restore me to God's pardon and to start again. And grace battles down the pride in me. That is our natural dispositions with its self-protection and self-righteousness and vainglory. There's no way for us to live in joy without grace. And whatever you do for God and His kingdom, and oh, so many of you are so vitally involved at Redeemer and in other ministries in the cities. This is tremendous. All of you do that because you have gifts of grace. In the fourth chapter of this book, he says, God's gifts of grace has been given to every person. If you teach, that is a gift of grace, charis, from which we get the word grace, from which we get the word charismatic. You have a gift of the Holy Spirit that is given to you in grace. You did not deserve it. It came to you when you first believed. Each one of us God has given grace to and gifts to as Christ apportioned it. Therefore, we should not be proud. We should not be falsely modest. Oh, I can't do anything. I can't do anything. So we shouldn't be proud or we shouldn't be falsely modest. These are gifts of God. These are special gifts of God. They are not natural talents. They are special gifts. You can't serve without grace. Can't be honest without grace. You can't serve without grace. And you can't live in all kinds of relationships without grace. You see, grace is the way we live that is counterintuitive to all that the world knows. This is Paul's teaching in chapter 2. That goes on from here, that talks about the fact in the first part of chapter 1, there is a new man and a new woman. The last part of the chapter, there's a new community. You see, God's grace is poured out on the community. And what was this community like? This community was first made up of bitter, hateful enemies. Jews and Gentiles. How is it that they became one? Not perfectly, there's a lot of problems in the first century church, but how is it that they became one? By grace. You see, God enables us by grace to live in a new community with people who are not like us and are very different from us. And even more than that, grace enables you to respond to people who wrong you and to take credit that is yours and who slight you and who are jealous of you and who gossip about you. And grace enables you to love. This is weird according to the world. This is why there is no other concept like this in any other religion. Most religions of the world, if you are their enemy, they have a right to kill you. Our enemies, this is so different from all others. People who would deny you and even harm you. Grace lies outside the boundaries of all known rules and all known religions. It doesn't fit. This is why it is so powerful and why it is reigning and ruling and will ultimately conquer the whole world. People who are a different race than you and culture, grace loves and appreciates. It doesn't feel superior. How could it? How could it? How could you ever feel superior when you were only a beggar? It doesn't demean. Grace breaks the back of hatred and race. And people of different classes, below us and above us, the very rich and the elite and the very poor, grace knows no distinctions. There is no way for you to live according to the scriptures without the enabling grace of God. No way. And why is grace so powerful? Because you are in Christ. His grace extended to love his enemies and made them his friends. His grace extended to us who were poverty-stricken to make us rich. His grace came to those who ridiculed him and harmed him and enabled them to sit in the highest heaven with him. What kind of religion is this? Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. What is Christianity? What is the gospel? It is grace. Let me conclude by talking about, just for a brief moment, the mystery of grace and the wonder of grace. Through the years, there is no truth that has captured the wonder, amazement, imagination like this one. Whether you're a scholar, a person of letters, or whether you're the most uneducated person that cannot even read, there is nothing that has ever captured the Christian mind and so amazed it like this idea of grace. What is the reason for grace? Because God loved us. No. God loved us because of grace. What's the reason for grace? Why did God come to me in grace? Why would Jesus forever bear the scars in his hands and side and feet for me forever? Why? There's no human answer. God came to me in grace because, and there is no because. The Puritan said the only explanation for grace is grace itself. Don't trouble yourself to go back. If you know anything about philosophy, if you know anything about true religion, you intuitively know we are right now in this discussion and thought on the very, very edge of what we can know and the frontier of our understanding, beyond which no man can go. This border cannot be crossed. At the edge of this mystery is the infinite sovereign God. We can know him truly because we have seen Jesus, who has come from that picture into our heart, but we can never know him perfectly and exhaustively. His ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. But you know, we are drawn to mystery. It is part of the human makeup. When you meet someone new, you are drawn to something you cannot know, to mystery. Do you want a God who is equal to you? What kind of God would that be? A God who cannot stand outside the comprehension and control of your own life and circumstances, that cannot get in your face, that cannot correct you, that cannot help you? Man is captured by this mystery, not repelled, but attracted. And there is a longing for God, the God of all gods, that can mystify us with unexpected wisdom and shock us with inexplainable beauty and thrill us with inexpressible joy. No other God is like that. We cannot know the reason. For grace, there is no antecedent. It is locked in the mystery of God's will. We can receive it. I think if we were to stand before God today and say, please explain why grace, he would say to you the same thing he said to Job. Remember the story of Job made into various movies and drama? Job suffered from the inexplainable. He lost his family, lost all of his possessions. He wondered why. But you see, it is in the human nature to ask why. And three friends came, and they gave him all kinds of explanations. He said, no, that's not it. And they tried something else. And he said, no, that's not it. And finally, he went to God and said, explain to me. And God said, wait a minute. Let me just ask you some questions. See if you know or answer. See if you can even understand at this level. And then I might give you the deep mystery. And so he said, where were you when the stars were hung? And Job can't answer. And we can't answer either. And at the end of the book of Job, God never answers. This is the great wonder and mystery of grace. We don't know. Don't probe. Only look to Jesus. In our probing mind and searching hearts and mystified souls, we say, why grace? And there is silence. The only thing we have is the evidence and beauty and wonder of grace in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray and be thankful. Hear our prayers of thanksgiving for the wonder and mystery of your grace, for the evidence of grace in the birth and life and death and resurrection and ascension of your Holy Son, whom we have come to love and appreciate and believe in and trust in And we know now something of the transforming power of grace in our lives. And we know that throughout all eternity, this will be the one wonder and mystery that can never be totally solved. Throughout all of the ages to come, we will reflect the riches of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.